The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
The Word of God comes to us today by way of Luke's report of Jesus' demonstrations of His Lordship over the Sabbath days. Luke chapter 6, 1 through 11. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that He went through the cornfields, and His disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" And Jesus answering them said, "Haven't you read your Bible? Have ye not read so much as this, that David did? What David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And so the man arose and stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" And they were speechless. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And the man did so, and his hand was restored, whole like the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Thus far is the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord for you today. Receive it, and may God bless it in our hearing this morning. You may be seated. There are two demonstrations here which Jesus shows to the religious elites and everybody back then in that audience, and to us as well this morning. Number one, Jesus demonstrates his lordship over the Sabbath day by satisfying the hungry. You'll find that in verses 1 through 5. The facts in this case of Jesus' disciples during one Sabbath are as follows. Jesus goes through the cornfields. His disciples are hungry, and so they pluck ears of corn and peel it off, peel the coverings of the corn, and start to eat. What is it that Jesus' disciples do that the Pharisees accuse them to be unlawful, to be a violation on the Sabbath days? Look at verse number 2. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on Sabbath days?" Is it because the disciples of Jesus Christ are stealing corn? No. An act like this was permitted in Deuteronomy, where it says, "When you come into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand. But thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." What does that mean? You can freely eat what you can put in your hands, but don't harvest it like it's yours. And then that would be stealing. A Bible expositor writes this: "The issue here was not regarding eating the grain, but it was regarding the plucking and rubbing with the hands on the Sabbath day." Why? Because the Pharisees believed that what Moses writes in Exodus, in fact, go there to the book of Exodus chapter 20. The Pharisees and the scribes believe that what Moses wrote here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, the Bible says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do" what? "Any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." The Pharisees and the scribes consider the plucking of the corn and the rubbing of the corn work. Look at another text in Exodus chapter 16, so that you can understand why they are so bent up, out of shape about this. Exodus 16, verse 22. "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses." What does this mean? You see here that they are not to gather food on the seventh day, which is to be a holy Sabbath. Instead, they are to gather twice the amount of food the day prior so that they don't have to work on Saturday. The way these religious elites interpret this passage is, as a commentator writes, quote, "He who reaps the very least on the Sabbath is chargeable. And to pluck ears is a species or a kind of reaping. And whoever breaks off anything from its stalk is chargeable under the specification of reaping." End quote. The British expositor John Phillips asks, "And what constituted work?" The rabbis defined a burden as the weight of a dried fig. To pick up anything heavier than that was work. The rabbis, listen to this, ladies, forbade a woman to look in a mirror on Saturday because she might notice a gray hair and pluck it out, and that would be work. Another pastor notes, moving a chair was not allowed. Why? Since it might make a rut in the dirt floor, which was too much like plowing. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis had tinkered with the simple requirement of the Sabbath day to the extent that Saturday, the keeping of the Sabbath, the keeping of rest, had become for many people not rest, but burdensome. I think we need to pause here and attempt to understand Jesus' line of argument. And if you notice it, Jesus' line of argument is biblical, textual, within context, and literal. What do I mean by that? Instead of spewing out his opinion, which was totally fine, totally perfect, because he is the author of the Word of God, you know what he does? He goes to 1 Samuel chapter 21. By the way, that's one reason why I, as a pastor, preacher of this pulpit, in here, in this church, to go to the Scripture, to give you references of Scripture. Why? I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity and the chance to speak for Himself. By doing how? By quoting the Scripture, by taking you to other Scripture, because Scripture is the perfect interpreter of Scripture. Amen. Jesus here demonstrates for us a line of argument that is biblical, textual, literal. Why was the Sabbath given in the first place? Why was it given by God? Well, it was to be a day of rest. The word, the Hebrew word Shabbat, comes from a verb that means to cease, to desist, to rest. It was to be a day of refreshment. It was to be a day of worship for His people. Now look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, 2. The Word of God says this, "And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." Is it because He got tired of working? No. It is to give us a pattern. It is to give us an example to take one day out of 7 days to rest. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Here's the reason for the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20. I want you to look at verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. But by the first century, so writes John MacArthur, it had accumulated an enormous number of extra biblical restrictions and regulations, so much so that it had become the most oppressive and burdensome day of the week. This is why Jesus answers the way he does. Go back to Luke chapter 6. What does Jesus say to them? Verses 3 through 5. Simply this, and Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was anhungered, and they which were with them?" Write down there on your margin of your Bible, 1 Samuel 21. And do your study on that, or at least just a verification of what Jesus answers here. Verse number 4 of Luke chapter 6. How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord also of the Sabbath. In essence, he was telling them, you guys are reading too much of your rabbinical interpretation instead of the biblical interpretation of this law. Don't you read your Bible? David was on the run because King Saul wanted him dead. And why did King Saul want him dead? Because God deposed King Saul, rejected King Saul from the throne. But since King Saul could not go after God, he goes after David. And so David fled to a city called Nob. Not the knob on your door, but Nob, N-O-B, Nob. Where he sought sanctuary in the tabernacle, and he met Ahimelech there, the priest. David and his men were hungry, and naturally they asked for food. Ahimelech the priest said, "No, this is not a bakery, but I've got some holy bread which are to be eaten only by the priests. But you guys can have it if you tell me that your young men had not been defiled, or had not defiled themselves by sleeping with women." David said, "No, we've not slept with women for 3 days. We're just very hungry. Let's have the holy bread." And Ahimelech gave them the holy bread. A biblical scholar writes this quote, and this is the sharp point that Jesus Christ is making here to them. The point is this, that mercy and compassion and human need were more important than rigid adherence to even biblical ritual and ceremony. If the priest in 1 Samuel 21 can permit David to be exempted from the law of only the priest, can eat the holy bread, then the Son of Man, the Messiah, certainly can permit his disciples to pluck corn and eat on the Sabbath day to satisfy their hunger. That's the point that Jesus is making. The scribes and the Pharisees are stunned at this point. They're speechless. They have no words to say to Jesus. Why? Because they agree with him that what David did was okay by the priest Ahimelech. But they are even more stunned and outraged. You know what made them so mad at Jesus? It is because of this reason. Because Jesus tells them that the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what made them so mad at him. Why is this so outrageous to the religious elites? There are two things I want you to observe here. Number one, who is the Son of Man? Jesus. He is claiming to be the Messiah. He is claiming to be the Anointed One. He is claiming to be the Select of God, the Commissioned One by God. He is claiming to be the Savior. And the second point of observation here is that he is claiming to be equal with the Creator, who rested on the Sabbath day after he created the world in six 24-hour days. In effect, he is claiming to be God. Why? Who created the world? God did. Who instituted the day of rest? God did. In other words, who is the Lord or the master of the day of rest? God is. And here Jesus is claiming, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus is saying, in essence, my interpretation of how a day of rest should be far supersedes your interpretation of the Sabbath. Jesus blows their minds away. Number two, on another Sabbath, in another synagogue, Jesus demonstrates his lordship over the Sabbath day again by healing the paralytic. You're in Luke chapter 6. I want you to look at once again verses 6 through 11. I want to point out to you that the scribes and Pharisees here at this point really blow their cover here. Luke, the writer, exposes their hypocrisy here. Look at verse number 7. Luke 6, verse 7. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might what? Find an accusation against him. Pastor Christian, what's so significant about that? I'm glad you ask. I'll tell you right now. What is the scribes and Pharisees' motivation for coming to the synagogue? What does the scripture say? To find a case against Jesus. It's worship day. And they're here with a motivation to find an accusation about Jesus. What? Luke shows us exactly what they are there for. Question, are not rest and thanksgiving and worship the proper motivations for coming to church? What are they here for? They're not here to rest. They're not here to worship God. They're not here to give thanksgiving to God. Instead, they are here to do an evil deed, and that is to plot the murder of Jesus. Wow. Can I ask you a question as a point of application at this time? What is your motivation for coming to church this morning? Have you come today to praise God? Have you come today to adore the one who died for the sins of the ungodly, was buried and rose again? Have you come to reverence God? Have you come today to celebrate His worthiness? Have you come today to reflect on His beauty? To reflect on the holiness of God and to reflect on the goodness of God in your life? I hope that you have. If you came contrary to any of those proper motivations, then you need to repent of your sins and forsake your sins and forsake your evil motivations and worship truly today before God. The psalmist David says this, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." A visiting minister was substituting for the famed pastor Henry Ward Beecher. He had a large congregation. A large audience had assembled to hear the popular pastor. But at the appointed hour, the visiting minister entered the pulpit. And back in the days, they did not announce who was going to preach the following Sunday. And so, in anticipation to hear this popular preacher, Henry Ward Beecher, they found out that he wasn't going to be preaching that day. And you know what they did? Some of them started to leave. The visiting minister stops them in their tracks and said this, "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. But all who have come to worship God, keep your seats." You know what happened? All of them stopped, returned to their seats, and no one left. But he called them out. You see, those who have come with a motivation other than to worship God were called out. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit calls the scribes and the Pharisees out. This is so ironic. The religious elites write an entire book of interpreting the Sabbath law. I read a commentator yesterday who wrote this, quote, "The Talmud," that's the collection of Jewish laws, "devotes 24 chapters to Sabbath regulations, describing in painfully exhaustive detail what was and what was not permitted to be done. The result was a ridiculously complex system of external behavior restraints, so much so that one rabbi spent 2.5 years studying just one chapter out of the 24 chapters in the Talmud." They go through lengths and widths of formulating laws and traditions to protect the Sabbath. But they hear in our text, you know what they're doing? They are working their minds so hard to find an accusation against Jesus. Can't you see how ironic this was? All efforts are done so that they might build a case to get rid of him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who calls them out. And we have a record here today by Dr. Luke. Before we get to Jesus' healing of the paralytic, I want you to see something very, very interesting here. Jesus demonstrates his lordship over the Sabbath day by showing us that he knows their thoughts. This is amazing. I don't think they realize the weight of evidence of Jesus' godhood or his deity or his being God. I mean, if there was a weighty evidence of his godness, if I can say that, this was the attribute of knowing their thoughts. He is omniscient. That is, he knows everything. And the psalmist David exclaims that fact that God is all-knowing. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. For those of you writing notes down, right on the margin of your Bible, next to verse 6 through 11, write down Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and look it up yourself, because Jesus here is demonstrating that he is all-knowing by the fact that he reads their minds, and that the Pharisees and the scribes don't even realize it. And so for us today, folks, let me park it here for just a little bit and suggest some applications for you. And it is simply this. Listen to me. God knows your thoughts. You can't hide anything from him. Your mind is an open book to him. You're pretending to be a Christian when you're not. God sees you. You cannot escape his piercing eyes. Are you hiding a sin here today, Christian? You cannot escape his piercing eyes. You cannot hide it from God. Pastor Christian, what should I do? You might as well surrender now, my friend. Amen. You can't win against God. Go to him with a repentant, humble heart. Look at the drama that unfolds here, verses 8 through 11. Luke 6, 8 through 11. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth, and Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save or to destroy it? Pause. 5 seconds. 10 seconds. Can you hear the deafening silence? You can almost hear a pin drop. Verse 10, and looking round about upon them all, he said unto them, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Why were they speechless? Why were they stunned? For the simple reason. On the one hand, if they answer Jesus, yeah, it's okay to do good on Sabbath day, then they agree with him and Jesus wins the argument, right? But that is not what they are there for. Remember their motivation for coming to the synagogue? It was to not to worship, not to rest, not to be thankful, but to what? To find an accusation against Jesus. On the other hand, if they answer, no, it's not okay to save a life, then they are guilty of being what? Merciless. Hypocrites. So do you see? Do you see the masterful way that Jesus presents them with a dilemma? Meaning, they can't even choose what's right. Why? Because they're so locked in their murderous plans against Jesus. Notice in our text, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever even touch the paralytic? No. Did Jesus even lift a finger? No. They can't even accuse him of doing such work. Wow, this is great. Jesus just says the word. How can you accuse somebody of doing work when all you're doing is saying a word? Jesus says the word, stretch forth thy hand, and the paralytic becomes whole. And the text tells us it drives the scribes and the Pharisees crazy. Why do the religious elites get mad? Number one, because they are guilty of putting burdens on the people instead of making it a day of rest. Number two, because they are guilty of lack of love and mercy for people in need. And number three, because they're guilty of working on the Sabbath day. And worse than that, they're guilty of working evil. What do I mean by that? They're working evil thoughts on the Sabbath day, mainly the plotting of the murder of Jesus. Listen to this. A biblical commentator says this: Jesus' bold preaching of the gospel forced people to choose between the gospel of grace, which we sang about beautifully this morning, amazing grace, marvelous grace. Jesus' bold preaching forced people to choose between the gospel of grace and the gospel of works, righteousness, system of contemporary Judaism. Question for you. To whom does Jesus say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am meek and lowly in heart, I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What types of people does he say that to? It is to the people who are crushed by the unbearable burden of man-made legalistic regulations. Jesus says the same thing to you now. Sabbath is a day of rest and a day for mercy. Jesus would go on to die on the cross, be buried, but would rise again on a Sunday. He would demonstrate once again his lordship over the Sabbath. You see, because he is the master of the day of rest, he can change it to the first day of the week without violating his command. And the principle really here is one out of 7 days should be a day of rest. That's the principle. And for 2,000 years now, the Christians have latched on to that principle and celebrated and rested and worshiped God on the first day of the week. But here is another principle we learned today. This day of rest should also be a day of mercy. It should be a day of love. It should be a day of compassion. Philip Ryken offers some very practical applications here. He says, quote, Sunday is not just a day to take things easy. It is a day for helping people in need. Jesus' words and actions teach us quite plainly that we should every Lord's Day place ourselves wholly at his disposal to perform works of love and mercy wherever and in whatever way it may be possible. He goes on to say, the Lord's Day is for visiting the sick. It is for welcoming strangers, especially internationals. It is for helping people worship in the nursing home. It is for hosting the homeless to dinner. It is for giving fatherly care to the orphans. It is for taking time to counsel friends who need encouragement. And might I add, it is a day to take the time to pray with your brothers and sisters in need. And it's so wonderful to see that happening in our church here at Riverside Baptist Church. It is a day for giving all the service to God that we are unable to give the rest of the week. In addition to giving us a good day for rest and worship, the Lord of the Sabbath has also given us a great day for the gospel. Not just preaching it, but also practicing it through what? Loving deeds and mercy. Why? Because Jesus demonstrates his lordship over the Sabbath day by satisfying the hungry. And secondly, because Jesus demonstrates his lordship over the Sabbath day by healing the paralytic. Let's close in prayer.